Well, every week when I stand here, I look out over the congregation and I know some of your situations. I know what you're going through to a certain extent. Most of you, I don't know much of what's going on in your life, but I can't help when I stand here to know that some of you I know are in the midst of challenges that are really great. And I'm glad you come back to church each week because God wants to speak to you when you're here. And I pray that when you're here, you have a sense that the Lord is with us. And when we sing, "Holy, holy is the Lord," that He really is one of a kind. That's what the word holy means. There's no one like God. And we worship Him, we hear from Him, we study His word on purpose that it will help be a guide for our life. I'm really excited about this morning. Well, because I worked hard on this message, but I've been thinking a lot about this. We're starting a new series in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a great book. If you have a Bible, I want you to grab it and open it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. If you're not sure you know your way around your Bible yet, the Bible's broken up into Old Testament and New Testament. New Testament has four books that begin it: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are all accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John is the last one in the first four books, and it tells the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Judy, welcome home. Judy Pitt is back. 6 weeks in Africa. On her own. Boy, glad you're home safe. Can't wait to hear. Sorry. Okay, first four books of the New Testament. Someone has described the Gospel of John like a pool that a child can wade in and an elephant can swim in. I like that description. It's both simple and profound. It's both easy to enter into, and it's one of those books that you just keep seeing the profundity of God's wisdom. And you taste a little, and then you go back to it. It is probably from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, that some of you learned your very first Bible verse, right? If you're under 10 and you know that verse, raise your hand. All right, if you're over 10 and you know that verse, raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. Okay, you probably learned that. Maybe the first verse you ever learned was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It's both simple and profound. It's lucid and it's clear. And often it leaves you wondering after you've read it if you've gotten everything that there is to get out of it. Or should we go back for one more look? It's like a great strawberry rhubarb pie, you know, that you have a piece and you say, "Man, it's so good, I think I'll have a second one." And, you know, before long it's three quarters of the way gone. Did you want to keep going back? Because there's so much in it. And that's the Gospel of John. And that's the book that we begin today. And I've entitled the series, "Follow Me," because the real object of learning any of the scripture is that it will guide our life in the way we live. It's not that we want to be smart Christians, it's we want to be wise Christians. You know what the difference is? Smart people know things, wise people live things. And we want to follow Jesus as we go through the Gospel of John. Learn of Him and walk with Him and know Him and follow Him. So we hear His words, which again and again through the Gospel of John say, "Follow me, follow me." And we're going to follow Him through the Gospel of John. This week I had the privilege of being at a memorial service for a pastor who is a pastor of a church in St. Louis. His name was Jeffrey Wilson. He was the brother of one of my very best friends who was a Moody Bible Institute roommate of mine. And Jeff was diagnosed with cancer about 4 months ago and died quickly. He was the pastor of a small church outside of St. Louis, about 130 people. He was their pastor for a couple of decades. He was a pastor in the Brethren denomination, took no salary, drove a school bus in addition to being the pastor in order that he could have a job and then go home and study. at the memorial service, again and again, people stood up to remember Jeffrey Wilson. And most of the people who stood up were members of his church, who said, "What I remember most about Jeffrey is that he taught us the Bible. And he always asked us the question, when we came to him with questions, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?" It was the legacy he left. 59 years old, 3 children, a wife of 30 plus years. And his legacy was, he was known as the pastor, said, "Well, what does the Bible say? Let's see what the Bible says." I feel pretty good this morning. I hope I'm here a long time. But I'd love to be known for a similar legacy, that I helped you ask the question, what does the Bible say? Because in the end, I want you to follow Jesus. And Jesus is the explanation of who God is and what God wants for your life. One of the great stories that was told about Jeffrey was that as a young man, as a teenager, and there are lots of teenagers in the room, as a teenager, he made a commitment before God. And the commitment he made as a teenager was, "I am not going to mess up my life fooling around with women before I get married." He made that a baseline communication, a commitment of his life. "I am not going to be impure in my sexual life as a teenager. So I'm not even going to date girls. And God, I pray this as a teenager, I pray that you will help me know who the woman I should marry is the moment I see her." He prayed that for years and didn't date. He was on a missionary trip, about 22 or 23, in Belize. And there were a couple other American families there. And he said one morning when they went to this pool, a family, mom, dad, and a couple kids came out of the house across the pool. And he looked up and he saw this girl. And he said to himself, "That's the girl I'm going to marry." He wanted to ask her that day. He waited 7 days, asked her to marry him. They were married 35 years. Okay, I'm not sure that that's the best strategy for finding the person with whom you want to live the rest of your life, but what I say is, that is a man of faith. "I will honor the Lord, and God will lead me. I will honor the Lord, follow the Lord, and He will lead me." He's married for 35 years or so, and left a great legacy. We'll all leave a legacy. Funeral services are important. We don't like them. I like them. I like funeral services that commemorate a life lived for God. We're all going to have one. I think the best thing that could be said of us is that we followed the Lord. Because when your life is over, you want to be with the Lord. And it'd be nice if you entered the Lord and said, "I know you. I have followed you. That's the way I want to go to heaven. I followed the Lord." So here we come to the Gospel of John, which has this invitation throughout it, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And we're going to jump in and we're going to see it. We're going to see what it's about. The introduction to John is about Jesus being the representation of God to us in the world. And of all the Gospels, of all 4 Gospels, this is the most theological of all of them. And it's both simple and profound, as we've said. It begins in verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word. I want to give you a couple notes of introduction first, and then we'll get into it. First, by way of background, the author is John. John is the author. He was one of the followers of Jesus. He had a brother named James, and together they were often referred to as this title that Jesus gave to them, Sons of Thunder. Now, I like that. That's a statement that Jesus knew James and John, and there was something about them that was worthy of this phrase, your sons of thunder. At the end of John's life, he was known as the disciple of love, the apostle of love, the one whom Jesus loved. He was a transformed man. I'm working on a message that's probably going to be for the men for men's fraternity, but John's life has a number of things in it that indicate his life as a son of thunder, and then how he was transformed by Jesus. But Jesus is all about changing our lives, right? He's all about changing your life. Then you may come to him today and say, my life is a wreck. You're a perfect candidate for Jesus. Your life may be a disaster today, but Jesus wants to meet with you, and he wants to transform your life into something that's really great, exactly like happened with John. Now, there are several key words throughout the whole book. We're going to give you four of them. The first is the Word. The Word is what the book opens with. In the beginning was the Word. And that's a very important phrase. We're going to talk about it this morning. Secondly is the word signs. There are seven miracles that happen in the Gospel of John. And every time a miracle happens, Jesus is telling more about himself and showing more about the Father in heaven. And those miracles are strategic. The strategic miracles are meant to call people to a decision. What do you think about this? Third key word in this is the word life. Life. The word life is found throughout the Gospel of John, and it's a reminder that Jesus is the life, as we're going to see this morning, that he came to give abundant life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am here to give eternal life. It's a very key idea. Fourth is the word belief. And this perhaps is critical, and it's going to hinge on a lot of what we do over the next weeks and months, is because this book is written with the idea of belief in mind. And every time Jesus performed a miracle or had a teaching, he was always moving in a direction to ask you a question, do you believe? Do you believe in this? And there's a beautiful picture in the Gospel of John where it says many people were believing, but Jesus wasn't believing in them. Because he knew that there were many people in the audience who were listening to him in various stages of belief. Much like today. If I were to walk through the rows this morning and say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in him. You believe he existed? Yeah. Do you believe he performed some miracles? Maybe. Some of you are thoroughly convinced. Some of you are somewhat convinced. Others of you doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. Belief is what the Gospel of John is written for. Let me give you this, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the Gospel of John is that you would believe. That's the purpose that this gospel was written. That you would come to the place in your personal life that you would believe. You know how I know that? Because fortunately, the Gospel of John ends with this very statement that John tells us why he wrote it. You're going to get to read it out loud with me. It comes from chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. Ready? Okay. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if you were paying attention to the key words I just mentioned, three of them are in there. These things are written. Many other signs, there's the word signs. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence, which aren't written in the book. You know, if we had a written record of everything, we'd have too many Bibles to carry around. But these things have been written in order that you may believe. I mean, that's the point. God wants you to read these things, hear these things, and believe. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. And there it is, signs, belief, and life. This is what John is after in you. And no matter where you are in your spiritual life, the Gospel of John is available to you to jump into and say, okay, I want it. I want to know something about it. Now, I said that the key word, one of the key words is the concept of the opening phrase of the Bible, in the beginning was the Word. So I want to begin this morning by giving you a little glimpse of what I've called the pre-existent Word and then the incarnate Word. Because John's Gospel begins by talking about the Word of God. And by this Word, if you'll put your eye on verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what we learn is the Word is none other than Jesus. And there are five things about this Word that we want to talk about. So first in your notes, the pre-existent Word. Number one, He's eternal. He's eternal. You see how the phrase begins? Let's all say verse 1 together. In. Okay, that's enough. All right, what does that remind you of? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here again, in the beginning, this is meant to take us back to Genesis because in a sense, this is God's work of creating again, which we're going to see in a minute. But this phrase, in the beginning, is meant to emphasize, in the beginning was the Word. That is, this reference to the Word already existed from all of eternity. Before time was, before creation was, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and was God. And the second thing I want you to note is that the Word referred to here is divine. Was with God and was God. The way the text is written is the Word had a face-to-face relationship with God. The Word was toward God. And so when we think of the Word being Jesus here, the Word was divine. Third, the Word was the Creator. The Creator. You see this in verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This Word always existed. This Word is God, and this Word created everything. Fourth, in Him was life. This Word is the life. Abundant life, eternal life, the source of life. And that life was the light of men. Fifth, He was light. Now, these five marks of the Word describe who Jesus is before He became a man. He was light, life, divine, creator. He was eternal, always existing. This is the most theological statement of who Jesus Christ is in all of the Gospels, and it describes what His character is in and of Himself from all of eternity. The Word. Now, why did John use this phrase, the Word? It was a Greek phrase that had circulation in his day, and John uses it. The sense of the Word, was the life-giving principle of the universe. That's the way the Greeks thought of it. But John takes that meaning and says, no, the ultimate expression, a word is a way a man communicates, a woman communicates with words, and so Jesus is the communication of God to us. When we think of the Word, it points to the truth that God's nature is one of revelation. He wants to reveal Himself. The Word of God is His expression, spoken to men so that we may understand it and understand Him. What I want you to say, when you want somebody to know who you are, how do you help them know who you are? You talk to them. You try to explain yourself to them. You try to communicate. This is what I'm like. I want you to know me. Now, you may not want everybody to know you. But when you decide you want someone to know you, you have to reveal yourself. And God is a revealing God. He is not aloof. He is not distant. The point of this passage is that God has come down to explain himself to us, and he did it through his eternal, divine, creating, life-giving, light-bearing Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants to make himself known. He wants to speak to us by the word. And that's who he is. That's who he is before he ever became a man. Now Jesus is this, and John wants us to know him. And what basically John is doing is affirming the deity of Jesus, quite apart from his humanity. We're going to skip a few verses and now drop down to verse 14. And secondly, in your notes, we're going to see the incarnate word. The incarnation is when Jesus became a man. The enfleshment, really. And so Jesus becomes human. He who was eternal, divine, creator, life, light, becomes a man. And there is no more concise statement in all the Bible of the incarnation of Jesus than verse 14, where John says, "And the Word became flesh." Became human. The Word, who was eternal and divine and creator, took on human form. He became flesh. That's an awesome statement. Very simple, but at the same time, very profound. And that's not enough. The next statement is, what's the next statement? He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. He was with us. And he lived his life as a human being, experiencing everything that we experienced. He suffered. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sorrowful, he was joyous, he was happy, he had relationships, he knew what it was to have great friendships, he knew what it was to be betrayed, he knew what it was to be tempted, but he never went to temptation to the point of sin. Hebrews tells us again and again that we have a high priest in Jesus who experienced all the things we experienced, yet without sin. He lived among us. And verse 18, we're going to skip a couple verses here, but end of verse 14. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus lived among us, he was the full manifestation of the grace of God and the truth of God. And while he lived here on earth, he demonstrated what grace is, the joyous blessing of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God, the gifts of God, all came to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, the verses that follow, verse 15, John testified about Jesus and cried, "This is he of who comes after me. He has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." You remember your Christmas story? Who was born first, Jesus or John the Baptist? John the Baptist was. And John the Baptist is referred to here in verse 15 by John the Apostle, different John, as having said, "Jesus existed before me." What's John the Baptist saying? That Jesus is eternal. Everybody catch that? You get that? John the Apostle says that John the Baptist says Jesus existed before me, even though John the Baptist was born before Jesus. Because John the Baptist affirms the deity and pre-existence, eternal existence of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16 then, "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." One level of grace after another. And when you wear that out, another level of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace, unending grace. Jesus is the source of all of it. And he is the source of truth. See, what John is saying is, he who existed from all of eternity came into time to demonstrate what true humanity is, what redemption is, what grace is, what truth is. Now, perhaps the best summary of why Jesus came is verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, this is where the simple and profound word of God must land in your heart. No one has seen God at any time. Now, there were manifestations of God in the Old Testament, but never a full-orbed glimpse as to who he is. But what John is saying is that the only begotten, which is a phrase that refers to the one-of-a-kind, unique Son of God, the only begotten, unique God, Jesus Christ, who is in the way the Bible says, he's in the bosom of the Father. It's in a place of close proximity and affection to the Father. He has revealed God. Now that's the beauty. That Jesus Christ came out of heaven to take on human form, to leave a place of close proximity to his Father, a place of affection, to come to earth to take on human form and to experience all of life as a human being in order to explain God to you. You want to know God? Follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying to you. You want to know God? Follow me. It is such a sweet picture to know that Jesus Christ, who existed in all of eternity, came into this world. Now, one of the key words is the word belief. And again, every person in this room, if you'll stay with us, you will be tested. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he means what he said, and that he can do what he says he can do? Do you believe? Quite frankly, this is where the road divides. Some of you are going to believe, and some of you are going to say no. Some of you are going to say yes, and others you're going to hold God at arm's length. Some of you are in process, and you're just in a search. Is Jesus who he says he is? And I want you to keep drinking out of this book. You know, saturate yourself in it in the weeks ahead. Let the simple and profound words of the Gospel of John come into your soul as food and nourishment and drink, and bask in the Gospel of John. Because what you decide about what Jesus says about himself determines everything for your future. And if you do not decide well, you cannot have the hope that Jesus promised. Now let me show you something. In the opening book, there is a reference to the decision that is made. The response. We're going to talk about the response. Just look for a moment at verse 5. Let me read it again. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. In other words, Jesus came into the world seemed dark, but the darkness couldn't comprehend the light of Jesus. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. While Jesus was here, the world did not know. Now here's the response. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. There perhaps is nothing more tragic in the Bible that Jesus came into the world. He came to, like if I say, hey, I want to come to your house today. Could I? Really? Okay, good. I come to you. I want to be with you. No. Wait a minute. The God who has existed from all time, he created everything. He wants to come to you. He came unto his own, but his own said no. That's where the decision is going to be for all of us. What do you think about Jesus who came into the world? He didn't come into the world just for a joyride. He came here on purpose to explain God to us and to bring us to God. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. I hope you don't make that choice. There's another choice. It's the next verse, verse 12. Let's read this together. Ready? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There's the key word again, even to those who believe in his name. See, he came unto his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, embrace him, accept him, welcome him into their life, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the joy of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I said that probably in the room today, we are at various stages of belief. And I hope that what you will say in your heart as we journey through the Gospel of John is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, where I'm not quite believing, help me to believe with all my heart. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Have you received Jesus Christ? He is the pre-existent Son of God, divine creator, life, light, who came into the world in order to explain God and to bring you to him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. We're going to go on a journey of faith through the gospel. I hope that you'll drink deeply of this book. And more importantly, that this book will lead you to a deep relationship with Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, full of grace, full of truth. Let's pray together. You want this life. You need this life. You want light. You don't want to be in darkness. And Jesus is calling to you, follow me, come after me. Leave behind the other things. Come after me. Follow me. Would you just say to him today, God, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And as best I know how, I want to embrace him as the Son of God. I want to follow Jesus. And I want to search out who he is. The fullness of his grace, the fullness of his truth. I pray, God, that this will be the beginning of a great journey for us through the gospel into a deeper knowledge of the Son of God, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Would you take us into a deeper communion with Christ, a deeper relationship? And maybe that'll mean for some of us that we've got to leave behind other things in order to follow Jesus. Would this be the first step? Thank you, Father, for initiating a disclosure of yourself to us that we might fully know your grace and truth through Jesus Christ our Savior. Awaken our minds and hearts and appetites to know you, to follow you, to love you. Thank you for Christ who loved us so much to leave the presence of his Father, to come to earth, to take upon himself human form, to take on flesh and live with us. The glorious God-man. And then to die that we might belong to you. And thank you mostly, God, for the privilege of becoming children of God through faith in Jesus. I pray wherever faith needs to be awakened this morning to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the sole source of eternal life, that you would bring that faith to life this morning. And help us all to follow you. Follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.